Last week, we started this series about clarity in a chaotic world, going through 1 John verse by verse, and we covered the first chapter, and I explained to you that John wrote this to the church in a time where Gnosticism was just in its early formative stages and beginning to rise, and Gnosticism being this idea of enlightenment and walking in the light and different levels of walking in light and revelation. And these teachings were pulling people away from Christ because it was adding to the message of the gospel and manipulating and putting a stain on the message of the gospel by taking it and elevating it into some sort of this enlightenment concept with the way that you would hear secrets from angels or hear these people who declared that they had heard from angels. And so now John is saying, no, I'm going to tell you what it really means to walk in the light. And so John uses a lot of light and darkness imagery in his letter here, because what he's addressing is this idea of these people who think that they may be walking in the light, and he wants to make sure that the church who is truly walking in the light remains in the light. And he deals with the love of God a great deal, because you cannot separate the light and the love of God, because it's his character, it's his nature, and it reveals his heart and it reveals who he is. And so we're going to continue in that vein and learning more about that. And I shared with you last week that clarity begins with Christ. And so this week, John shows us we're not just going to see it. We're not just going to have this revelation of it, but we're actually gonna walk in it. Because we're living in a moment, if you're paying attention at all, we're living in a moment in history, especially here in the United States, where it seems that Christianity is trending again. And I'm thankful anytime the gospel is clearly presented. But I want you to be equipped to be discerning, because celebrity doesn't equal credibility. Just because someone may have a large following, just because someone has a large platform, we must understand and be discerning and be examining fruit. Because I'm thankful when the gospel is truly proclaimed, but listen, a platform does not equal purity. Some people want a version of faith that makes them powerful, or a version of faith that makes them popular. But do they want a Jesus who makes them holy? Do you want a Jesus who makes you holy? The real Jesus didn't come to make us famous or to gain us followers or to help us sell books or become this big, huge thing that attracts everyone to us. No. You see, he came to make us faithful. If your version of Christianity makes you more popular with the world and less like Jesus, that's not light. That's a spotlight. And the spotlight will always fade. So this is the kind of chaos that John's speaking into. You see, there's a world that was claiming to know God, but not walking with him. A culture that wanted to redefine sin instead of repent of it. And John steps in to remind us, love and obedience, they're not opposites. They're actually inseparable. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Let's stop right there. John has opened this portion up as he's transitioned out of describing God as the light. And now he's segueing into his heart and his desire for the people that are hearing this letter read, where he's saying, listen, my little children, that's like a fatherly, pastoral tone. He's not chastising them. He's not getting on to them. He's loving them. He's shepherding them. And what he's telling them is, guys, I'm writing these things because there's a lot of opportunity for you to get swept up in sin. There's a lot of opportunity for you to want to justify yourself, or for you to walk in this new enlightenment that has somehow evolved from the ideas that we know that are true about God from his word, and that are true of the teachings of Christ, and that are true of the things Christ modeled us and commanded us, that somehow God has evolved and he's ever changing his mind as the culture moves. And he's saying, I want to encourage you. Don't get caught up in that. So I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, listen, we have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome that he reminds us of Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate? That word in the Greek, that word advocate there, is the word parakletos. And that's the idea of having a defense there before the Father. He's our defense. He's the one pleading our case. He is that one who's walking with us through that. So we're not alone. We see that in Scripture. And also in Scripture, we see that he is our propitiation. Now, that's a fun word to say. If you're ever in a spelling bee, you know, could you use it in a sentence, you know? That word propitiation is the idea of the sacrifice that satisfied God's justice and turned his wrath to favor. That's this idea of Jesus Christ being the propitiation for us that has satisfied the wrath of God towards sin. And now he's turned that wrath into favor. That's why he's our advocate. He's our parakletos. He's the one who's actually defending, pleading our case, saying, no, I paid for their sin. My blood, my sacrifice actually paid for their sin. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous or in right standing with God. So we have to understand that clarity begins with this. We got to get this, that sin is real, but grace is greater. But grace never gives us permission to stay in sin. Instead, it actually gives us the power to walk out of it. That's what grace does. It's not saying stay here. It's not saying begin justifying it. Begin saying, oh, because I have grace, because I have forgiveness, I can just do whatever I want. No, he's actually saying, no, grace has freed you, and now you're not obligated anymore to live in that life of sin. But we have to understand that it's real. And we have to understand that sin is something, man, that separates humanity from God. So we have a great need. And that great need that we have is grace, because we can't earn forgiveness from our sin. We can't become good enough to balance the scales of justice in our favor. We can't somehow look at our sin through a karma-based lens, that I'm just gonna try to outweigh the bad I've done by doing a whole lot more good. Can I tell you, you're never gonna do that much good, no matter how hard you try, because God looks beyond what you do and he looks at the intent of your heart. And so, what do I do? It sounds pretty bad. Well, folks, we have to understand that our sin has, the reality of our sin has to be bad. And the consequences of sin, Scripture tells us very clearly that the consequences or the wages, the earning of sin is death. It has to be bad, because when sin is bad and we understand the weight of sin and the cost of sin, then the grace of God becomes that much greater. It becomes that much more glorious. Forgiveness becomes a whole lot bigger deal, because it's not Jesus helps me out sometimes. When I get stuck, when I got a problem, who are you gonna call? Jesus Christ, call JC, you know? That's not the deal. It's no, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless. I'm going to die if I am not somehow tethered to you and attached to you, and I can't earn that. I can't somehow make you like me enough by doing all the things that you want me to do. No. Instead, it's by trusting in what you did was the very thing that I need, because you alone are sufficient to help and save me. That's salvation. It's dependent on another, not partially dependent on me and kind of dependent on him. No, it's Christ alone. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, is that we who are believers in Christ are saying that it's not up to me, it was up to him, and my job is to trust him. And out of that trust comes obedience. Now all of a sudden I'm walking in the light. So if I'm walking in the light, I'm seeing things differently. I'm seeing them a way I didn't see them before. And I'm truly walking in the light, not in the way that the Gnostics were trying to kind of lure people away from Christ. They were trying to lure them into your own knowledge. That whole concept of this knowledge-based thing. It's not what you know, it's who are you trusting? Where is the source of your salvation? And so we have to be aware of our sin. And here's the thing we've got to grasp, and we have to be convicted and convinced of in the day and age we live in, and the culture that you and I live in, that you can't redefine sin and rejoice in salvation. You can't redefine sin and rejoice in salvation, because it only makes sense if sin is real. And that's hard, because people will say, oh, well, you're just being judgmental, right? That's kind of the cop-out. You're just being judgmental. You're judging because you're saying this is wrong and that is wrong. No, you see, when you call sin what God calls sin, you're not being judgmental. You're being honest. And can I say this? You're being loving. Because light exposes what is true, so healing can begin. That's what light does. Because clarity is what we're looking for here. And it deepens when our obedience to him, when it's defining our love. You see, this is this idea of walking in the light, that I am now understanding truth, I'm understanding love, I'm understanding what it means to be obedient, because my obedience defines my love. Let's keep reading in verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Just stop right there for a second. Are you seeing this? So if we say we love him, right? We look at the scripture, by this, we know we have come to know him, and if we keep his commandments, like, do we know God? Do we understand the nature of God? Do we understand the character of God? And so it's not because you keep his commandments, you love him. That's your proof of love to him. No, it's because he loves me, I keep his commandments. It's because I know him, it flows out of walking in the light, walking in the real knowledge of God. That's where that clarity comes from. It's not this idea of obedience to God's truth becoming a pathway for me to earn something from God. That's called works. And can I tell you that if you look at works that way, works is not going to save you. Works won't work that way. No, that's not where good works are supposed to actually come from as a pathway to earn you something. No, no, no. Good works come from a heart that has been transformed, that is loving God, that is pursuing to know him more, that is trusting him, that is submitting to him. That's where these things come from if we keep his commandments. So these keeping of commandments, this obedience, it's from the overflow of walking in the light and walking in God's love. Let's keep reading, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly what? The love of God is perfected. And by this, we may know him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. That's what we're called to do. John saying, listen, obedience is not how you earn salvation, because he's already explained that. He said, Jesus is our propitiation. He's our paraclete. He's the one that is the advocate for you and for me. It's through dependence, through trust in him alone. So you see, John's not changing that. He's helping us to see something. Now this idea of obedience and walking in the light and keeping his commands and not walking in sin, it's what we're called to walk in, is that light, not in that darkness anymore, because now we've been transformed. We've been called out. We are children of the light. He's saying, so now walk in that light, because that's where God is. And where he is, that's where I want to be. Amen, church? So John is saying, listen, this is how we ought to walk. This is how the love of God is perfected when we keep his word, when we're understanding that, and when we're growing in that. This is not how you earn salvation, because salvation cannot be earned. It's a gift. You can't earn a gift. If you earn a gift, then now it's not a gift anymore. This is a gift. What are you supposed to do with a gift? You're supposed to receive it, right? That's what you're supposed to do with a gift. Isn't it awful when you get a gift and somebody like holds that over your head? Like, yeah, you remember that thing I bought for you that you really wanted? Well, cashing in, baby. Like you know how much money that costs? You know what I spent on you? You'd be like, you know what? Take your gift, keep it. I don't want it anymore, right? Because that's not really a gift. That gift is something not that's just held over my head as this unhealthy relational manipulation and obligation. No. What's your response to a gift when you're overwhelmed by it? Oh my gosh, this is incredible. I got to go to my friend's daughter's birthday party last year. Or maybe it was this year. I don't know, was it last year or this year?
Last year,
okay, I couldn't remember. Time happens and dates change. It's difficult. Went to little Emily's birthday. She turned 3, right? It was her 3rd birthday. I said to my buddy Dustin, I said, I want to go to every one of her birthday parties. Not like I'm a creep or anything. But I want to go because watching that little girl open presents, you would have thought every single present was the greatest thing she's ever seen in her life. And she has this sweet little soft voice, and she opened the present, she'd be like, oh my goodness, whatever. And I'm just like, open another one. I just want to, why? Because seeing the joy on this child, it blew me away. I've never seen a more thankful child opening gifts. I wanted to go buy something, wrap it up real quick, just to watch her do it again. This year at her birthday party, I'm just going to buy her a bunch of tiny, small little gifts, like 100 of them, because every gift was the best gift. It was so amazing, because when you've received something that you're thankful for, what is your response? Oh my goodness, you're in awe. You're so thankful. And you don't go, what do I owe you? How do I pay you back for this? You're just now living in relationship out of awe and thankfulness and gratitude. And it helps you to see how good and how loving that one that gave you the perfect gift was. This is the beauty of being a receiver of the gospel. And so now walking in obedience, that's just my response. I want to walk in your light. I want to know you. Because you have changed my life. You have done for me what I could not have done for myself. And so my obedience actually becomes the language of love as I'm walking daily in faithfulness and obedience, knowing that I have an advocate. And even John says, knowing that, hey, even when you do sin, you still have that advocate. Knowing that we're going to slip, knowing that we're going to fall, knowing that we're going to drift, no, but also knowing we have an advocate when we do that. Because that's our God. It wasn't just, oh no, you messed it up. It's over for you, buddy. Bye. No. He's still there as our advocate. And so John reminds us of that, but he wants us to understand that walking in the light is walking in love, and that obedience is actually love's language. But our culture has got a bad idea of what love is, because our culture is not walking in the light. Our culture is walking in the darkness. And our culture wants to define love and truth on their own terms. It would be the equivalent if we shut the doors, turned off the lights, and said, okay, everyone, in a very non-chaotic way, could you make your way out of the building? It would be really difficult for you to find your way around because you start bumping into people. It'd be chaos. Why? Because you're in the dark. But when the lights are on, everything makes sense. You can know where to go, know what to do, see where to go, see how to avoid bumping into other people. But in the darkness, there's chaos, there's confusion. And then the darkness, when you try to define love without light, there's gonna be chaos, there's gonna be confusion. It's not gonna be the proper definition of truth. It's not gonna be the proper definition of love, because you're trying to define it from a place of darkness, a place that just feels good. Because when you're in the darkness and you're trying to get out of the room, you just gotta feel your way through it. And so many people are trying to feel their way through life and they're not able to see the truth. Our culture would want to say, well, love means agreement. You have to agree with me if we're going to have this love thing and this truth thing. Love means you have to affirm how I feel and the way that I want to love. But the Bible says, no, no, no. Love doesn't mean affirmation. Love doesn't mean agreement. Love actually means transformation. It's actually something that has changed me. His love has transformed me. Because Jesus said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love and obedience are inseparable because the deepest love leads to willing obedience. Willing. I want to do this. I want to obey God. Not because, oh, I guess I have to do this again. No, it's not that attitude. It's, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to trust. I want to submit because I love you. And out of that love flows obedience. But understand, obedience doesn't earn God's love. It actually expresses it, and it brings God glory. Obedience isn't legalism. It's loyalty. We don't earn God's love, but because we already have it, the more that we grow in our love for God, the more we align with his light. And the more we want to walk in that light, and we can clearly see what is light and what is not. And understand this about the love of God, church, that love does not evolve to fit the culture. It endures to reflect Christ. That's what love actually does. Let's look at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is the new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever said he's in the light and hates his brother, he's still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going, because the darkness, what's it done? It's actually blinded his eyes. See, the world says that love means affirmation, but God's love says that it actually means transformation, that real love calls people out of darkness and towards Christ. This is what it means to be holy. This is what it means to be called out, to be set apart. Even the idea of holiness, I want to help us with this morning, because we give holiness a bad rap because we've attached negative stigma to holiness. In culture, we think holiness means you have to just be this absolute perfect goody two shoes person that's, you know, this really like, you know, kind of uptight individual. And we even attach little negative sayings. Oh, that person thinks they're holier than thou, right? We say those things. And we're not saying it in a positive way. We're saying there's a negative connotation attached to holiness. And so we miss the concept of holiness when we reduce it down to behavior, okay? If all we think that holiness is what we do or don't do, then we're missing the main point of holiness. Understand that whole concept around being holy simply means that we are set apart for God's special purposes. Now, when we walk in holiness, we're walking as people who are called out. But because of Jesus Christ, he has made us holy. He has made us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. By faith in Christ alone, he has transformed us. The old man is gone, the new has come. And so we've been called out, set apart. And so because he has set us apart, now walk and live like one who's called and set apart. That's what real holiness is. Holiness is just walking in the light and being in the light because that's where he is. And I don't know about you, but I want to be where Jesus is. And so if I'm walking in the light as he's in the light, I'm learning what light is, because I've lived in darkness for so long that now that I've been in the light, I just want to cling to the things that are good and godly and God-honoring, and I want to change the way I'm thinking, because when my mindset that was once in darkness is disagreeing with what I see in the light of the scripture and in the word of God, I have to align with the light because I'm set apart. I'm called to be holy. I'm renewing my mind. And because I lived in darkness and I thought at one time like someone who was in darkness, but now if I've been transformed and now I'm walking in the light, I want to be around other people who are walking in the light. Amen? And I want to stay in the truth of Scripture so I can learn better how to be set apart. That's the whole concept. Even when God talks about the nation of Israel, the whole concept that came from this promised seed from Abram was this whole idea of having a holy people, a set apart people. There's gonna be differences, noticeable, distinguishable differences from you and everyone else. That's the idea of holiness, called, set apart. Now, did Israel always get it right? Yeah, read the Bible. Did that change the fact that they were God's holy people? No, because he called them holy. He called them out. Now, they needed to walk in obedience to walk in holiness, but their set apartness was not contingent upon their behavior. So this isn't some sort of behavior modification of, okay, now you gotta be holy because that's what you're supposed to do. And you know, everybody's like got church lady wagging her finger, Satan? You know, it's just. No. I'm walking in the light because he's in the light. I'm walking in holiness because I'm set apart. Not because I'm trying to get something from God or have some sort of advantage over another person. And here's what you're gonna learn when you start walking in the light and you start pursuing true biblical holiness and understanding what it means to live set apart. You're gonna find out God's way is better than yours. It's hard to see it now. Because when you've been used to doing something a certain way for a long time, you think you know the best way. And how's that working out for you? I would imagine it's causing you a great deal of stress, anxiety. I would imagine it could even be triggering depression. I could even imagine maybe you're angry, bitter, hurt. How about trying to walk in the light? I know it's counterintuitive to what you were walking in. But can I tell you, his way is so much better. It is so much better. I was sharing with my friend this morning, Beth, we were talking about what it means to walk in the light and abiding. In John 15, we see where Jesus says that I'm the vine and you're the branch. He who abides in me, I abide in him, and you're gonna produce much fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is a result of something flowing through all the way from the root, all the way to the vine, flowing out to the branch. And it's something that happens as a result of the good things flowing through. You see, if he's the vine and if we are the branch, his life, his love, his truth flowing through us, what's it going to produce, church? Much fruit. And we're not trying to learn the fruit of the Spirit as some sort of character lesson to try harder to do better. No, it's coming from a changed heart instead. Holiness is coming from a changed heart instead. Instead of us trying to produce on our own. Instead of us working really, really hard going, God, was that good enough? Please don't hit me. Please don't, you know, hate me. Please don't reject me. Like, was that good enough? That's not how we approach God. He's forgiven you. He loves you. His grace is sufficient for you. And the more that you walk in the light and you just abide with him, you sit in the word, you sit in the scripture, you meditate on it, you think on it over and over again. That's what that means. That concept of meditation is to think on the same thing over and over again. Allow it to sink in from your head all the way to your heart. Because Scripture doesn't tell us memorize Scriptures. Learn as many as you can. No, what we are told is to hide the word in our heart so we won't sin against God. Hide the word in our heart. Why? Because at the heart level is where I'm transformed, not at the intellect. There's tons of resources available to help sharpen your intellect. And that's why John is writing. He's saying, hey, these guys are pulling you into this intellectual thing that you're up here. You're in your head, but you're not here in your hearts. And so I'm calling you back to the heart level. And that means walking in the light. And you won't be confused, because this world has confused love and it's confused empathy with affirmation. And sometimes the church has too. That's how the most loving thing to do is, yes, to you can feel their pain, but you also have to challenge their sin and speak clearly to that. It would be defined as toxic empathy if I just felt your pain and never challenged you in your sin, because Jesus never practiced toxic empathy. He wept with sinners, but he never winked at sin. He forgave the woman caught in adultery. He was very kind and gracious to her when everyone else wanted to stone her. But then what did he say to her as he helped her up from the ground? He said, go and sin no more. He gave grace. He showed mercy and compassion. You see, walking in the light means compassion without compromise. Grace that doesn't excuse sin, but meets people right in the middle of it to help lead them out of it. This is where the church must regain its courage, because we can't redefine sin to stay socially acceptable. Whether it's sexual ethics, whether it's greed, whether it's gossip, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's idolatry or power, the call is the same. Walk in the light, because he is in the light, because darkness only destroys. See, church, we don't cancel sinners, we call them home. We don't shame people, we show them the Savior. That's what it means to speak love and truth, and to live love and truth. We live in a world that celebrates tolerance but struggles with true love. True love doesn't mean that we're silent about sin. It means we speak truth in grace and we refuse to dehumanize those who are still in the darkness. And here's our big idea for today. Walking in the light means living with clarity and courage in a culture of compromise. Clarity in a chaotic world comes when we walk in the light, when repentance replaces denial, when conviction replaces confusion, and when courage would replace compromise. When the culture pressures you to blend in, walking in the light gives you the courage to stand out. And it will and has and is pressuring you daily at work. It's pressuring you sometimes in friend circles. Sometimes it's pressuring you even just being out doing daily activities. All sorts of things. It may even be pressuring you when you're alone. But can I tell you that walking in the light will give you the courage to stand out and walk free as an overcomer? So when culture calls sin freedom, walking in the light actually gives you the courage and the clarity to actually live truly free. When the world says, protect your image, walking in the light says, you know what? Pursue integrity. When the world says, do what feels right, those that are walking in the light says, do what is right. So I'm gonna give you three things that I want us to write down, take a picture of with your phone, whatever you wanna do. But I want us to lean into these things this week. Number one, practice repentance, not performance. Stop hiding behind, I'm fine, it's fine, I'm good. No, bring sin into the light where grace can heal it. In other words, be honest. Bring it to the light, and maybe even bring it to someone else that it could be affecting directly or indirectly. Or maybe seek help. And just acknowledge with someone that loves you, cares about you, that'll speak truth to you. They won't just tell you what you want to hear. It's how we walk in freedom, by bringing those things to the light, practicing repentance. Number two, prioritize holiness, not hype. Holiness isn't weird, it's weighty. It's living in alignment with the heart of God, not just chasing cultural applause. It's saying, okay, Lord, you've called me to holiness. You've set me apart. Now I want to walk in that, not just make a bunch of noise around it, not just make a bunch of claims around it, not just say that I'm aligned with you and I'm following you, but then my life doesn't reflect it. No, I want to prioritize living set apart. And the third thing is pursue courage, not comfort. Here's the truth. You can't walk in light without standing out. When the culture pressures you to compromise, remember, clarity gives you courage. You were never called to blend in with the darkness. You're called to walk in the light. So walk in the light as he is in the light. Be a person who is reading the scripture, studying to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be someone who is renewing your mind, changing the way that you think by aligning your thoughts with what God says and what God thinks, because God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I tell you this? God is not worried about culture thinking that he's cool or not. God is not nervous or anxious about being rejected by people because he may say things in his word to us about himself and about how we are to live that may push back hard against culture. And so, what does that say about you? What does that say about me? You see, we're called to walk in that light.